to this chapter 20, and I'd like to speak on the subject, the broken law. Exodus chapter 20. This morning I have a rather long reading. It's verses 1 all the way down through verse 17. And I know it's a long reading, but this is God's law. This is the part of the Bible that's commonly referred to as the Ten Commandments. So I just want to read this morning and think about why it is that God has given to us this law. And it's a broken law. It's a broken law. You remember that when Moses received this law, he received it on Mount Sinai. Remember that? And when Moses came down from the mountain, he saw the Israelites had broken the law. You remember what he did? Now, Moses came down with the tables of stone. Remember what Moses did with those tables of stone? He threw them down and he broke them, because Israel had broken the law. And God said, Moses, you're not getting away with that. Now this time, when you come up on the mountain, I want you to do something different. This time, when you come up on the mountain, I want you to bring an ark with you. And God told Moses how big to make the ark. And God made that ark. Pardon me, Moses made that ark. And he took that ark up on the mountain with him. And then when God gave him the commandments again, Moses put those tables of stone in that ark. That's not the ark of the testimony. It's a different ark. He brought it down off the mountain, encased in that ark. So what's that all about? It's this. It's about the broken law. Because God's law, even though man breaks God's law, still stands. And it stands because it's protected. And God has sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross. And of course, as you know, Jesus is the Ark of Refuge. You can take that back to Noah's day if you want to. You can take it back to the ark that contains the promises of God and the blessings of God that's all given. They're typified in the Ark of the Testimony. But let's read in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, down through verse 17. It's a long reading, but you pay attention as we read these verses. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which I brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is his neighbor's. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our kind, gracious Heavenly Father, I pray today that You might bless this word that's Yours, and Lord, that You might help me, Lord, to speak those things You've given. Give me, Lord, strength, grace, and courage, and keep my mind where it ought to be. Lord, I pray that You would bless today, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I'll have to say right away that there's nothing wrong with this law. I know it's in the Old Testament. And I know that some people will say, you know, that law is in the Old Testament, so it doesn't apply today. I know people will say that. But that doesn't mean that it's the truth. I know there's lots of religions today that would disregard the law of God because they want to make the people feel good in anything that they do. And that's really what it amounts to. I know today that our nation has made it illegal even to have a copy of the Ten Commandments in a public place. And you remember, of course, Judge Roy Moore, who was a judge, and he kept a copy of the Ten Commandments in his courtroom. And even though they passed a law and said, you can't do that, he still did it. Because he said, that's the ultimate law. And it's God's law, and it's a good law. What's wrong with it? But here's the thing. Men today have willfully neglected the law of God. In our nation, that's happened. Because they say it is restrictive. Because they say, no, we do not want to follow what God's law says. We want to do what we want to do. And that's really what it amounts to. And people come up with all kinds of ideas. They come up with all kinds of things to tell us that it's okay to break the law of God. But it's not okay to break the law of God. Today in churches all over this world, and as I think about it and as I speak to people, I'm really amazed that there's such a lax in what salvation is. And the very foundation of being lax in salvation goes back to being lax about the law of God and about what God expects today of people. It goes back exactly the same thing. Today, the gospel message goes out clearly over the airways. It goes out over the television and it's written in tracts all over. But how much is really said about the broken law of God? You see, it's like this. We all want folks to be saved. I mean, we pray that God would save people. And we desire that they would be saved. And so we're anxious to speak to them about how Jesus Christ died on the cross and how that He gave His life for sinners. That's the good news of the gospel. But the fact is, if there's no bad news, there is no need of any good news. And so people with a mental acceptance, take the gospel, the wording of it, and say, oh, I believe in Jesus. But there is no real hope in them for eternal life because those folks have never really been lost in their eyes. They've never really even been lost. But I want you to look down through here. And when you read these Ten Commandments, there are some things that that really stand out about these things. First of all, I want to notice this, that they're all on an equal footing. I know that there's two different parts here. There's the spiritual part of the Ten Commandments, and there's the practical, everyday part of us dealing with one another. That's the other part of it. But which one is above the other? Somebody would say, well, the part about God. Well, here's the thing. If you have the part about God where it ought to be, then the part about dealing with our fellow men will be where it ought to be. And if you've got the part dealing with men where it ought to be, then that means that you've got the part where God is going to be on equal terms with that, because one affects the other. But oftentimes in our minds, we take these laws that God has so righteously and graciously given unto us, and we will segregate them and say, we're going to follow that one and not this one. We do that. And God said, when His law is broken, when His law is broken, that there's a penalty to be paid for that thing. I want to look at the reason that God gave this law. I think it'd be good to look at, but we want to come back to the book of Exodus and see some things about it. Because when the law of God is preached, when it's declared the way that it ought to be declared, sinners will see that they're lost and condemned to hell because they've broken this law. And today, I want you to think about this, that if you are willfully breaking this law, then you are putting yourself in the category of lost people. What do you think about this? Now, look in the book of Galatians, if you would. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I don't know how much people hear when a preacher's preaching. Sometimes people hear a lot. Sometimes they hear a little. Sometimes they're dreaming. Sometimes they're thinking of something they shouldn't be thinking of. So I'm going to repeat what I said before about breaking one of these Ten Commandments, or all of them. When one of the Ten Commandments is broken, if I would break one of the Ten Commandments, what I am doing is placing myself in the category of people that are lost. All right? Now, I said that twice. Now, read back in the book of Galatians chapter 3. This letter, the book of Galatians, is written to a church. A church is composed of saved, baptized believers. Is that true? That's true. The Galatian brethren, however, had left the true gospel of Christ. They had left the right use of the law of God, and therefore had placed themselves in condemnation. We don't want to do that. Galatians chapter 3, and when I was saying that, I was referring back to the Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, 7, and 8, where that, and I preached a message not too long ago about that, how that the Galatian brethren had left the gospel of Christ. They had gone to a perverted gospel which involved keeping the law in order to be saved. And that's not the purpose of the law. It's not at all. But the purpose of the law is given to us in Galatians chapter 3. And beginning in verse 19, Paul makes this very clear. This whole book in Galatians is talking about the reason that God gave the law and how we should use the law. And there's other places we're going to read as well. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, Paul writes, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Here's what he said. "It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, that tells us the sanctity of the law of God. It was ordained by angels. Angels put their stamp of approval upon it. And it was also in the hand of a mediator, that is, Jesus Christ. What is the law of God for? Now notice in verse 20, we continue reading just a little bit here. He says, "Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." You know what Paul is saying there? Paul says there's nothing wrong with the law. Paul said the law is so good, it is ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator, that mediator is Christ. The law is so good that if anything you could ever do would give you eternal life, the law is it. Now, I preach that in Baptist churches, it's got some real problems. But that's what Paul's saying. In verse 22, he says this, "But," and that's a very important "but," "but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin." And the reason the law cannot give life is because all are under sin. And this gets us into exactly what the law is supposed to be doing. "That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." The Scripture concluded all under sin. How do you know you're a sinner? How do you know you've sinned? By the law. You go, "But what the law said." That's why God gave the law. So that you would know what God expects. That's why I said before. When the law of God is willfully disregarded for personal preference or any other reason, you are putting yourself in the category of those that are lost. That's what's going on. Read again here in verse 23. "But before faith came," here it is, "but before faith came, we were kept under the law, and it is a great burden on my soul that people would know what that phrase means, under the law. Because most people don't, according to what the Bible says. We were kept under the law. What does that mean? We were lost. And the law of God reveals that we're lost. He said, "Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." That is, we're no longer lost. We're no longer involved in that. That's what he's talking about. Verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." We're going to stop our reading there. So what's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to reveal our lost soul. Now, let's go back in Exodus chapter 20. Why don't you look at some things here. Exodus chapter 20. Let's look at verse 13. It says in verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill." Now, that doesn't mean that killing in war is against the law of God. It doesn't mean that killing an animal to eat is against the law of God. It's talking about murder. Premeditated murder. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about manslaughter. It's not talking about accidental killing somebody. Talk about premeditated murder. Here's what the Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill." What do you think about somebody that premeditates and kills somebody? You think, well, they're not doing what God told them to do. They must be lost. Look at this. What do you think about the abortionist? You think an abortionist is saved? I mean, you look at their fruits. You think that the person that willfully, continually, would back abortionist and abortion is saved? What? So wait a minute. Maybe it's not that cut and dried. We don't want to make it that way, but it is. There's one thing I know for sure. They're not following God's law. Probably lost. Look at this. Verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What do you think? The person committing adultery continually said, wait a minute, didn't King David do all that? He sure did. What did he do with it? When David got all done with his sin, what did he do with it? When he got all done with Uriah being killed and Bathsheba with adulteries with her, what happened? God got a hold of him. And the baby died. But what happened there? God used the law on David to show him what sin is. And David repented before God. David even went so far as to say, I have sinned against you, and you only have I sinned against. What is that? But he was convicted by the law of God that was wrong. And he received forgiveness. All right? He didn't justify it. Nathan came to him. When he said, thou art the man, his heart was broken. Actually, he could have been relieved as well, because he knew it's all out in the open anyway. But he was a man. What about verse 16? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That's a liar, right? That's a liar. Say, well, now, you know, everybody lies. That's the going thing. You know what God said? Well, maybe it'd be better if I read it to you. Now, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. Revelation 21, verse 7. This is what the Bible says about liars. And today, however, we don't want to say that. But this is what the Bible says. Revelation 21, verse 7 and 8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Oh, I like that verse. Verse 8, though I don't like. So I think I'll just take my little knife and cut that one out. I think not. We better read it. The Bible said, But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, that broke the commandment, and whoremongers, that broke the commandment, and sorcerers, and we'll get to that one because they have another God before God, and idolaters and all liars. Here's the thing. You tell a lie, you're going to hell. Say, preacher, I don't believe that. I was going to say, I don't really care, but I do care. But it was what God's Word said. Now, we're either going to take God's Word or not. You believe liars going to hell? Well, you have to believe the Bible or not. What are you going to do with it? He says it's plain. He says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What are you going to do with it? They're going to hell. They're going to the lake of fire. Liars, adulterers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, they're all going there. See, preacher, I don't think it's quite that bad. God said it was. We're not even done. We're not even done. A look into the law of God will tell you where you're going. Back in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20. He says in verse 17, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is his neighbor's." What? That don't apply to us today. Oh, I think it does. I think it does. Don't you read this passage, the book of Romans chapter 7. This verse 17 is the verse that Paul said brought conviction of sin to him. Romans chapter 7. You can read this. I want to ask you, what? And here's the thing. What does the law of God do to you? Does the law of God bring you conviction of sin, or do you excuse what you do? Remember this. If you excuse it, the Bible says, and I read that passage in Revelation 21, you're going to go to the lake of fire. Because the standard is God's standard, not mine. But it's God's standard. Here in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 in verse 7. Paul, in this place in the book of Romans, says, verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay," now look what he says here. "Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet." That's Exodus 20, verse 17. What kind of man was Paul? Was he an adulterer? No. Was he idolater? Yeah. And we're going to show you here that Paul said when he saw this one thing that revealed to him that he was lost, that he would broke it all. Look what he reads here in verse 17, verse 7. Romans 7, 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead." We got some words there I think we probably need to look at, reckon? Concupiscence. I use that word every day. And no, you don't use it either. What in the manner? What in the world does that mean? Listen. This word concupiscence, ironically, is left out of the modern versions, but I won't go there. It's left out. But what it means is this. Yearning. It means heart yearnings. It means the longings. It means what you're looking forward to doing. It means that thing that your heart is set upon. All right? Now read this back and let's get this definition. In verse 8 he said, "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment." So when he read verse 17 and he said, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or his lands or his houses or his men servants, maid servants," nothing, don't covet any of that. Don't covet any of that. He said, when I realized that I was coveting, and listen, covetousness is a thing that happens inside. Adultery, physical adultery, is what happens on the outside. But covetousness happens on the inside. Your husband or wife may not know you're doing it, but you do. You know, God looks on the heart. You know what? You could lie and get away with it. God knows about it. And He's going to hold you guilty. But in this thing, Paul was as honest as he knew how to be. But it was this internal evidence against himself that brought him to the place of knowing that he had broken it all. Because he says here that this commandment wrought in me all manner. It revealed to me that I had broken every one of those laws. Because he says in reality, the first law, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I'm the most holy God. He had already broken that because he had placed himself in that position. And I'll guarantee you this. Whenever you begin to say, I think you have then placed yourself in the place of God. Because that's exactly what Satan did when he said, I will. He says in verse 8, for without the law, sin was dead. In other words, I didn't know about sin until the law of God said. So you can know that that's a sin. All right? And whenever we break the law of God, we're placing ourselves in the category of those people that are lost. And you may be lost. I don't know. But if there's continual rebellion against God and His holy commandments, then that person may be lost. You think about it. The person that continually commits fornication, continually commits adulteries, continually commits murder. I mean, you're telling me they're saved? I don't think so. Look here. Verse 9. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. In other words, when the law was not there, and he said, I was alive without the law and I thought I was in good shape. But when that one commandment came, then sin revived and it was alive in me. Sin was alive in me and I died because I knew that I needed help. And then he says in verse 10, the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. And he talks about that in the book of Galatians, that if there's been a law given that could have given life, it would have been by the law. But sin is the problem. And it's internal sin that causes us to come to that. He said in verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment. And the law used sin to reveal to Paul, he said, deceive me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, and just and good. So this is what he's stating. But we're not done. You go back to the book of Exodus chapter 13 again. And we'll see here. There's just some things that the people of God know. There are some things that the people of God know. In verse 2, Exodus 20 and verse 2, this is the Ten Commandments. We oftentimes put one precedence over another, but we cannot do that. He says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What do you think? The person that worships an idol is saved. Don't think so. The Bible said, no, he's broken a commandment. He's not saved. Now, I think there's a place here for ignorance. That's why I'm stating over and over again, every time I say that, I'm stating that we put ourselves in the category of those that are lost because there is room for growth and learning about things. But I'm also stating it continually goes on and something's wrong. Something's wrong in the heart. Something's wrong with that person's soul when it keeps on. And it's not a good thing. Here he says in verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. a person here making this image, then this is my God. What's the problem? They don't know who God is. They don't know. And I know there's exceptions. We think about during the book of Kings, the fellow that told Elisha or Elijah, one or the other, I want the bundle of earth, I want to take it back, and you know when I go in with my master and I have to kneel before him so I can get him up and down, I'm not really worshiping. I know there's exceptions to all of that. But here's a person that's willfully doing it and expecting everybody else to accept it. The person's got a problem with their soul. He goes on here in verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What do you think? The person that cusses and uses God's name in vain, are they saved? We're talking about willfully, on and on and on. Are they saved? So I don't know. I can't really tell. Well, if they don't have any evidence, well, consider it well. Consider it well. He says in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, that commandment is gone down the tubes today. And by a lot of God's people. Because they have no desire to keep the commandment, that commandment. They have no desire to do it. It's my day. I'll do what I want to do. That's why Walmart's open today. Because a lot of God's people go down there and buy stuff that they ought to bought yesterday or could buy tomorrow. You say, well, there's a few exceptions. Oh, okay, I'll give the few exceptions. But by and large, it's just not so. A lot of people go eat out today. A lot of you. A lot of people would just have to stop by and get a Coke. Y'all think about it. Have you broken the Sabbath? What's in your heart? 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. I wonder what that means. It don't mean nothing. You know, years ago, when I went to Willow Hill, and I told you the story of Gene Burge. And he died. I was only there 6 months when he died. He was 38 years old, died of a heart attack. But that man, after he was saved, and he was a farmer, said, I'm not going to work on Sunday. Why did he say that? Because he was reading over in the Bible, and that's what it says. He said, even if you're a farmer, you shouldn't be working on Sunday. And it's not in this verse, but it's another verse. And you know what? You know what happened, Gene Burge? Listen, I'm a witness. I'm a personal witness to this. He raised white corn, which is everybody over there raised yellow corn. But he had such a witness in that community. That when it come time to harvest, the guy down at the elevator had special cars come in. I mean, talking about railroad cars. And had a special place to sell the white corn. And they got it all there one day. And his field, you couldn't hardly stir them for combines out there in the fields. And for trucks and trailers and tractors lined up to haul the grain down there. God will honor. God will honor those that honor His Word. And God will dishonor those that dishonor His Word. I remember the first harvest that I helped Brother Gene with. I run a little old Case combine, 4-cylinder motor, 2-row head. And I'm telling you the truth, his corn was so heavy that one row was all that combine would take. But Gene said, I'm not going to work. I'm not going to work on Sunday. The first year he did that, people, the farmer said, you're crazy. You'll never make it. Because the only good day to harvest was on Sunday. And about a half a day Monday, and then it rained. And then it rained a couple of days, and it'd dry out. It'd be ready for harvest again on Sunday morning. Gene would go to church. He wouldn't put his combine in the field. Boy, he worked all week getting that combine ready. And that happened. It happened every week, every week. And the farmers would say, Gene, you've got to go to work. He said, I'm not going to work on Sunday. God said not to work on Sunday. And I'm not going to do it. And he didn't do it. He told me. It came out of his own mouth. He told me this story. And he said, I want to tell you that was the best harvest I ever got. I did the least work that harvest had ever done in my life. I said, how'd that work, Gene? He said, because everybody else was done with their harvest. And mine was still in the field. And they came and I paid them, which was cheaper than operating my own combine. But he honored God. But it's by that testimony and others that I know that Gene Birch is in heaven right now. And I'm going to see him one of these days. Because he believed God. And God counted it to him for righteousness. I mean, he did. But what's the law for? Look with me in the book of Romans chapter 3. The law of God's good. The problem today is that it's been disregarded. The law of God has been disregarded as a means of witnessing to lost people. And I'll tell you why it's been disregarded for that. But the second thing, it's been also been disregarded as a means of holiness or a means of even doing what's right. It's been disregarded because in that regard, people say it's all legalism, but it don't have to be. Let me tell you why that the law of God is disregarded in witnessing to people about them being lost. So how do you witness somebody? How do you witness somebody? You come up to them, you say, you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Oh yeah. You like them? No. Why not? Just don't like them. Have you ever told a lie? Yeah? Because who haven't? Anybody here? No. We're all guilty. All right. So you tell them, so you're a liar. You know what the Bible says liars are going to go? So wait a minute. I'm not going to tell that somebody. You see why we don't use the law? You say, you ever committed adultery? And they say, oh no, I've never done that. Let me read you what Jesus said adultery is. You ever look upon a woman to lust after her? You ever looked upon a woman at all, any time? Hey women, have you ever looked upon a man to lust after him? Of course, that's all a man's problem, right? Don't think so. It's a woman's problem too. And they say, oh yeah, yeah. I said, okay, so you're an adulterer inside of God. God says you're going to die and go to hell. You want to tell that somebody? Any volunteers? You see why we don't go that route? Instead, we disregard that. We just tell about the gospel. And because we disregard the fact that of what God's holiness is, men don't know what it is, and they don't want it. And when they take the gospel, they'll take it, but it won't mean anything to them. It's a mental assent. It's all it amounts to. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Here in verse 19. Here's what he says. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith of them who are under the law, lost, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. There's what it says. And when we disregard this holy commandment of God, then sin flies out the window. And salvation flies out the window with it. When we disregard the law of God, holiness flies out the window. And with it, the joy that comes with knowing you please God goes out the window with it. See that? I only need one more passage. I got them on mine. And I know the time is over by that clock, but mine's not. Just listen this way if you would. And I think it's right here. Yes. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20. This is in the middle. Just want to read a couple of verses here. It's in the parable of the sower. I want you to see a thing here. That a lot of people accept the fact that Jesus came and died on the cross. And they accept it with joy. But they don't last. And the reason they don't last is because they've never seen themselves as lost. And their joy is misplaced. He says in verse 20, "But he that received seed," and you know there's four different kinds of ground here that it fell upon. Okay, "But he that receiveth seed, the seed by the into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it." So here's a person that receives with joy the gospel. All right, they're happy at first, but what's their problem? Look in verse 21. "Yet hath he not root in himself." He don't have any root. "But dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." This person is lost. You say, well, they hear the word with joy. They do. Well, what does it do to you emotionally when you discover that you have this terrible sin against God? What breaks my heart? You see, and that's the thing that troubled me when I was lost. It wasn't just the lie that I told. It wasn't just stealing the nickel that I told that bothered me. But it was that I did that, it was against God. That God saw it, and I couldn't get it right. And I needed somebody to make it right. Look at this. In verse 21, don't you look at this. "Yet he hath no root in himself." That is no life. There's no life there. It's just a joyous little thing with no root. There's no way to get any nourishment. "But dureth for a while." And there's a lot of people that stay the course for a while, but they don't last long. Why? He says, "For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." Here's the thing. Tribulation and persecution will arise. But the person that's a real believer, they got that root in them. And they have sorrow for their sins. That's why 1 John 1, 8, 9, and 10 comes into play. They ask God to forgive them of their sin. And they receive forgiveness of it. And they don't do that anymore. They suffer the repercussions of it, but they don't do it anymore. They don't hide it, but they know it. Tribulation, persecution is going to come. It's going to come. But there's a broken law. And that's why I've titled the message, "The Broken Law." Because it is broken. And we can't fix it. You know what? We can't fix it. When I was lost, I tried to fix it. I tried to do good. I tried to be good. I tried to think right. But I couldn't do it. Let me show you the answer. in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. This is how it gets fixed. This is how the broken law gets fixed. And then the sin that was so willfully committed is not sinned anymore. Think not that I am come to destroy the law. Jesus said this. I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I'm glad He said that. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. I wonder why Jesus said that. Because He knew there would be people that say the law is in the Old Testament, it's no good today. But just as Moses built that ark out of wood and carried it up to Mount Sinai the second time to receive that tables of stone, just as He did that, Jesus Christ is our ark of safety. He's the one that's fulfilled it for us. He's the one that keeps it for us. Verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so. And I tell you the honest truth about it, verse 19, that part where it says, and shall teach men so, that really troubles me. Because I don't want to teach you that it's okay to break any of the laws of God. You know why? Well, it's repercussions for me, but it's damnation for you. He says here, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And that's not what I want. I don't want anybody to follow my bad example. I want you to follow Christ. But whoso shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Look how it's fixed now, verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. How's it fixed? Jesus Christ. That's the one. Lost people, if you realize that you've broken a commandment of God, and you realize that by breaking that commandment of God, you are now doomed to hell, and you have come to see, that's what Paul said, then you flee to Jesus Christ. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Ask Him to forgive you. And if you've asked Him once, ask Him again. If you've asked Him again, ask Him again. Don't stop asking Jesus to forgive you. Don't stop until He does. He will. He will. And don't do it anymore. Don't do it anymore. Because if you keep doing it, have you really been forgiven? Have you really asked? If you keep on doing it, it's like the fellow that, the man or the woman that would sneak internet pornography, they're going to go over and sneak it and keep looking at it. Have they really been forgiven? If they decide in their heart they're going to go keep looking? You're just kind of looking at me. You need to consider it. Because God's law is still there and still true, still right. Okay. I guess I'm done. You pray that the Lord will use His Word, His way, on us, that we might be what God wants us to be. You know, and I know today that the things that we believe in or practice here at Independence Baptist Church in this world generally is not preached or practiced. I understand that. But I can't change what God's Word said. I just can't do it. What God said is still true. That's just the way it is. But I pray that we might seek His face, and if we've sinned, that we would ask forgiveness. God will forgive. He's gracious and kind to do that. If you're today and you're lost, I pray that you might see yourself as condemned before most holy God. And that you will come with your sins asking God to forgive you, because I know that He will. All right? Brother John, you come please. Lead us in the song, if you would please.